to a group of Christians with different levels of maturity. You know, it's tough to preach a message knowing that you're going to get certain reactions. For instance, a baby Christian is a shallow Christian, immature Christian, a Christian that lacks discernment. Either old or young, there are older people who are baby Christians, and there are some teenagers that are not baby Christians. And so they respond, and they may say to me, Pastor, you know, I didn't understand a thing you said. That's too much at a time. Or they may come to me and say, well, preacher, you know, it was really good, but can you give more illustrations and not so much doctrine? So, you know, that may be a shallow, immature Christian. Or a more mature Christian, they might come to me and say, you know what, Pastor, that was good, but can I give you a suggestion? Sure. We need more depth, not so much application, too many illustrations, too many stories. So either way a pastor or a preacher turns, or a teacher of the Word of God turns, someone's needs are not being met by the Word of God, by the preaching. They're always met by the Word of God. I think John the Apostle here faced this similar situation in the churches of Asia. We're going to look at this passage, not a long message tonight, but in this passage, he talks about the different levels of spiritual maturity in the Christians listening to his preaching or reading his letters. He actually talks about what motivates them. You ever think about that? What motivates different Christians? He's going to talk about that tonight as we're going to look in it. What do they love to do? Now, a little of the context. John has just finished giving these Christians two very important tests to find out if they're the real deal. Whether that person's a real Christian or whether that person is a false prophet, a fake. If that person has a genuine ministry or if that person has a false ministry. He first of all gives them the obedience test. That's the moral test. And the thought is, and I'll read the scripture in just a minute. If a person claims to know God and his lifestyle is not changed, or is there's going to be in his lifestyle a desire to obey God's commands. If he claims to know God, then there's that desire to obey God's commands. If not, John says, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And keepeth not his commandments, has no desire to obey God, doesn't obey God. What does he say? Three words. Is a what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the thought is, if a person claims to be in fellowship with God, abides in Christ, his lifestyle must be consistent with the lifestyle that Jesus lays forth. He must walk even as he walks. That's verse 6. So in his heart, there's going to be a desire to obey God and to obey God's word. So that's the obedience or the moral test. So you're talking with somebody, and they're turning the other way. Ho-hum. You share something with them, and they go out and live completely opposite. That ought to be an evidence that they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. Then he gives the love test, second of all, or the social test. Verse 9, 1 John 2, it says, he that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother, by the way, that word love is a word which means total giving, sacrificial love. The word hate carries the idea of critical, a critical spirit, or a grudge, or just extreme dislike for a Christian brother. Or in general, he hates church. He hates Christians. It says, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abides in the light. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him. So it is possible that some of the Christians misunderstood these things. So now in this text, John takes a little break in his train of thought. And he explains to them three different levels of, spiritual motivation, spiritual maturity in the churches. And as one writer said, there are precepts and a correspondent obedience that's common to all three of these areas. Now, look at verse 12. 1 John 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sakes. Now look at verse 13. I'm just going to read the first few words. I write unto you what? Fathers. 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you what? Fathers. And we'll look at the other part. Well, let's go down through the verse. Verse 14. It says, I have written unto you what? Young men. Because you're strong, the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You see the different levels, the different types of correspondent obedience to these three levels. You have the children, little children. You have the fathers. And I would say here tonight, spiritually speaking, we have little children. Now, by the way, regardless of age, you can be a 60-year-old and be a little child, right? You can be a teenager and not be a little child. Or you can be, listen to me, you can be a 10-year-old and not be a little child spiritually. So he says, I write unto you little children and then fathers, and then he talks about the young men. Now let's talk about these. Verse 12, let's talk about the little children. I write unto you little children, and then he says, here's two reasons. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And verse 13, second part of verse 13. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Now what are little children? Little children, actually the word is the Greek word paideia, which means you're babes in Christ. One writer said, little children are those who are able to walk and speak. They know their heavenly Father. And they can call him by that name. Now the thought is these little children have not grown spiritually either because of time or because of negligence. They're still sucking on the bottle spiritually. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:2, it tells us they're only able to digest milk and they can't eat steak, the meat of the word. They're still learning, watch this, the rudiments, the simple doctrines of the word. So if a baby Christian was able to be fed, if baby Christian was able to be fed a steak dinner of the word, what would happen? He'd choke to death. He couldn't handle it. You take your little baby and say, here, let's not have any more pablum. No more little soft little jars. Here, here, have a piece of steak. That little baby's going to choke. And that's what Paul is saying. You're a babe in Christ. You choke at the word of God. All right? Actually, he goes to verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3. And he says there's three things that characterize a baby or an immature Christian. And he says there's three things. And I'm not going to preach on this. But envy, strife, and divisions. If you're an immature Christian, those three things describe your life. Envy, strife, and divisions. Now, back to 1 John 2. Forgiven. John describes these baby Christians by saying two things about them. They are forgiven, and they have fellowship with God. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Newborn Christians, immature Christians, are very concerned about the sin issue. For instance, they want to ask the question, what happens when I sin? Or how do I get forgiveness? Or what is sin? How do I deal with sin? Or why do I have sin? What causes sin in me? Or if and when I sin, Pastor, will I lose my salvation? Or how far back in God's forgiveness of sin do I go? And how far in the future does forgiveness go? These are the kind of questions an immature Christian has. So John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. It's important to understand this verse. What does it mean? On account of the name of Jesus or the character of Jesus, because of the authority behind the name of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. And the thought is not for your sake. It's because of your name, your authority, Jesus. You and I have very little to do, by the way, with the forgiveness of God. We simply acknowledge sin. We repent of sin. We confess it. And we rebuild. So he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What does that mean? One writer said, his name is but shorthand for the whole character and work of Christ, the incarnate Son. His name is just shorthand for all of God, all of Christ's character. Another writer said the forgiveness of sins is explicitly related to the name of Jesus, since God's saving activity has been actualized in him. You know, this idea of the name of Jesus is found throughout Scripture. Acts 4:12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 10:43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission or forgiveness of sins. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that character, that reputation, that the fact that all of these done, that person, whoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The name. So he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now let's go a little bit deeper. How much of your sin is forgiven? What does this mean? Forgiven. Do I have to go back in my Christian life and confess every sin? What is this talking about? My sins are forgiven. Well, there's two aspects of forgiveness. Number one, we would call it positional forgiveness or justification. So I am in Christ when I receive Christ, and because of my position in Christ, every sin I've ever committed and every sin I will commit is washed by the blood of Jesus. Why is that? Because I'm in him. I am in Christ. And so when God the Father sees me, who does he see? He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. That's called positional forgiveness. And then there's practical forgiveness. That's called sanctification. So practically, every day, I, Craig Scott, deal with a sin issue. Is that true with you? And what do you do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when a Christian sins? Practically, day in, day out. Well, that Christian becomes out of fellowship. And if he doesn't confess it, God brings chastening, spanking. And if he doesn't deal with that, many times God will say, okay, I'm going to take you home. So the first thing a new Christian, a new believer, becomes concerned about is his sin. And he realizes that once for all, his sins have been paid and he will never lose his salvation. Why? Because of the name of Jesus and because of the forgiveness of sins. So, forgiveness. And then he says, they have fellowship with God. New believers. Hey, look at verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. These baby believers, one writer said, have also started to appreciate their new status as children of God. All of a sudden, they come to the realization that God is real. That God is real. He's powerful. He cares for me. I remember when I was at South Sheridan Baptist Church, we had a school we called Silver State Baptist School. I was in charge of all the chapels. And one day, I read a letter to the young people. One of our young men had just gone off to Bible college. And here's a young man. He was like president of his class. He was the outstanding young man of the youth group and of the school, the Christian school. And he wrote a letter. And the letter, I opened it up and I read it to the young people. It was addressed to the students of Silver State Baptist School. Here's what he said. Dear students, I discovered something in the last few weeks at college. Four words. That's all he said. Four words. I discovered there is a God. Wow. What a discovery. And you know, when somebody comes to know Christ, and they can be in the youth group, they can be in the church, they can be there all the years, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God opens their heart, opens the eyes of their understanding, they receive Christ, they become a child of God, and all of a sudden they take the Bible, it's like God's love letter to them, and all of a sudden they realize they can have fellowship with God. That's why he says, I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. Everything is new to a child of Christ. I came across an interesting article here, written by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher, saw millions saved. He was saved. He came to know the Lord, young people, at an early age. I want to share his testimony. Here's what he says. When my eyes first looked to Christ, he was a very real Christ to me. And when my burden of sin rolled off my back, it was a real pardon and a real release from sin to me. And when that day I said for the first time, Jesus Christ is mine, he said it was a real possession of Christ to me. And when I went up to the sanctuary in that early dawn of youthful piety, every song was really a psalm. And when there was a prayer, oh, how I followed every word. It was a prayer indeed. And so it was too, in silent quietude, when I drew near to God. Now, this is good. It was not mockery. It was not routine. No matter, it was not a matter of mere duty. It was a real talking with my Father who is in heaven. Does that make sense? So things that are important to a baby Christian, he realizes his sins forgiven, and he realizes he can have real fellowship with God. Now, let's go to the second group that John addresses. Look at verse 13. He says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. The only difference is from the beginning. Fathers, those who are older in the faith and characterized by spiritual maturity. Do you know any fathers in the faith? Boy, I love to be around them. And the word father implies that these individuals were people of authority and leadership as well as mature Christians. And they had surfaced, actually, in the churches as being people who really knew God. One writer said, believers in Christ who themselves had grown in grace, and then they had begotten children of the gospel. They had won people to Christ. Another writer said, these are the ones who had come into a personal knowledge of Christ in the past and now possess an abiding knowledge of him. So he says, you have known him, that's from the beginning. That word known means they have a settled personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was from the beginning. You know what that speaks of? Permanency. There's no wavering. I don't know. This may be referring to those who become Christians when the Word of God was first preached in Judea, in Asia Minor, and in Asia Minor. Some of them have actually seen Jesus in the flesh, personally. This may be referring to those who went through a roller coaster type of Christian experience and now are steadily, consistently growing and continually growing and going on in a deep walk with the Lord. So he talks with the little children. Little children, let me talk to you about your sin issue. Let me talk about the fellowship. Fathers, you have a settled personal walk or relationship with God. Now he addresses young men. Young men. In fact, John gives most of his comments about the young men. Go back to verse 13. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Look at verse 14. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, it's interesting that the fathers are known for their knowledge and experience. And the young men are known for their activity and their adventure in spiritual warfare. I like what F.F. Bruce said. He says, they are Christians who have reached a stage of spiritual development where they are expected to bear the burden and heat of the day. They are the church's first line of defense against attack. Now, what's the context? We talked about this the last couple of weeks. The Gnostics are having an impact in the church. And these are the ones who are busily involved. These young men. These are the young men who are busily involved in the battle of Christian living. By the way, young men is generic. I think it can refer to young ladies, young males, young females. He says the Christian life then is not just enjoying the forgiveness and the fellowship of God, but it's fighting the enemy. Another writer said, these are characterized, watch this, by a freshness and a virility and an enthusiasm that proclaims them as the young men and the young women of the kingdom. Now, look at verse 13. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You know what that says about young men and the Lord? You're victorious. These are young men that have gone into Satan's domain and done battle with him. And all the demons, they've done battle with all the demons. And these are the young men, young ladies, who've come out victorious. They are overcomers. And these are the ones who have learned to take on the whole armor of God. Another writer, Adam Clark, says, they were confirmed disciples of Christ, persons who were well grounded in the truth. They had been thoroughly exercised in Christian warfare, and they were no longer agitated by doubts and fears, but they've arrived at the abiding testimony of the Spirit of God in their consciences. Hence, they are said to have overcome the wicked one. Now, let me stop. As pastor of Woodside, 29 years, I have seen young men and young ladies, junior high, high school, that as I watch them as they relate. I watch them in different ministries. I watch them in quizzing. I watch them in the services. And sometimes I am tempted, and I've shared this before, I am tempted to take a folder, or you use a computer, and write their name and say this, based on what I see right now, let me tell you about their marriage. Let me tell you about their children. Let me tell you about their relationship to God. Let me tell you about their relationship to the church in later years. When it comes to their marriage, they're going to be married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. Generally, they're going to have to get married. When it comes to their children, Their children are rebellious. Their children want nothing to do with the Lord, just like them when they were in junior high and high school. And later on in life, they're going to have children and grandchildren that want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I spotted it when they were in the services as juniors and junior highers and high schoolers, and their attentiveness to the Word of God. So the young men here are overcomers. And they've learned to take on the whole armor of God. These are young men. These are junior high. These are high schoolers that mean business for God. Now, let's go on. Look at verse 14. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong. That word strong carries the idea of mighty, powerful, valiant. I would say these are the spiritual weightlifters at Woodside Baptist Church. These are the spiritual sprinters. These are the spiritual warriors and athletes. They have big spiritual muscles in the church. They're bold. And may I say, sometimes they're brass. Sometimes they're very untactful. But you know what? They're on the front. They're on the front lines winning souls for Christ. Let me just talk to the children and young people for a minute. I am begging God for God to raise up one young man or one young lady that is characterized by these young men that are strong. Mighty for God. They're not looking around seeing who's making fun of them. They don't care who will laugh at them for singing out loud. They don't care who will laugh at them, make fun of them for living for God in school or in the youth group. These are the ones who are strong for the Lord. They're characterized by, I'd say, these words, reckless abandonment to the will of God. It's like they'll come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I appreciate your stand. But preacher, these are young men or young ladies. And the Lord, they could be singles. These could be older ones, but they come up to me and say, hey, preacher, you know, you've got a good stand, and I know your convictions, but could you spend a couple weeks in your sermons preaching on some of these issues? Can you be a little bit tougher? Can you quit pussyfooting in the pulpit? They won't quite say it that way. But that's the attitude of young men in the Lord. They're strong. It says, and the word of God abideth in you. They've taken their offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, and they've combined it in Ephesians chapter 6 with target prayer, and they push themselves to the battlefront. You know, these young men are the Lord. Listen to me. You don't have to beg them or really try to motivate them to be in things like Bible quizzing. Anything that has to do with memorizing whole sections of the word of God. It's like, Pastor, quit trying to talk me into it. I'm there, man. I love the scripture. And anything I can do to learn more of the Word of God, I am there. That's what you see from the young men. Otherwise, you know, I get tired of, and just be transparent with you. I get tired of talking people into memorizing God's Word or to being faithful to the Word of God. I may go back to Bible quizzing with the young people. Well, I don't know. I don't know, Pastor. I think I'll take a break. Well, you know, I didn't have time to memorize the word this week. I'll just tell you my spirit. You ready? Sometimes I feel like saying, all right, why don't you just get out? Because your lukewarmness, your mediocrity in the Word of God is affecting everybody else. It's infecting everybody else. And I'd say something to the parents. Parents, I hold you accountable for that. Are you listening to me? Moms, dads, I would share with you, quit coddling your young people. Make them accountable in the Word of God. Make them accountable in God's service. Make them accountable in their spiritual lives. We are in the business of raising up young men and young ladies who are warriors for Christ. So he says, you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. The word abideth means you, young men in the Lord, are practically applying. You're living out the word of God. It's internalized and is now, as one writer said, at home in your mind and will. It's readily available to guide you, to strengthen you, and to encourage you in your daily lives. You know, one thing victorious Christians all have alike. They love to meditate day and night in the Word. You don't have to talk them into it. It's in their heart. One person said, these young men have assimilated its demands, including obedience to God and the need to love the brethren, and they're using their knowledge. You know, there's a lot of comparisons you can make. I've been watching the last couple of weeks, as opportunity allows, some videos on training SEALs. Training Navy SEALs. And watching the rigors that they go through. The Navy SEALs, is it the Navy SEALs? You're laughing. What? Oh, the animals. You're talking about the animals. Oh, good night. See where your mind goes? These are spiritual babes right there. That's it. This group of Army, Navy men who are valiant for the Lord, and they go through the rigors of training, and they call them Navy SEALs. How's that? All right? And you look at the boot camp. You know, they're considered to be privates. They're understanding the rudiments of the military, and they're going through, and you can ask DJ, you could ask different ones who've gone through that. Horrendous, horrific drills. Put underwater with a backpack on their back for however long, sometimes till they black out, and bringing them up. Learning to swim for miles with full gear. I mean, looking at the way they train them, and the reason is they're trying to put out warriors for God, warriors for the military. I can think what would happen if we did that with our people. I think we'd get down to about 20 people at our church. You know, we've got to relate to everybody. But you know, you have boot camp, then you have the front line. These are the recon. These are, as one group calls them, the Green Berets. And then they graduate to being instructors, generals. Why? Because they've been there. They have a firm grasp on what is happening. How about in sports? We've got young men here who play hockey. You get a guy out there in high school, he's ninth grade, and he's played hockey since he was able to walk. I'm talking about the Rollisons. And probably born, first thing you did was put a stick in their hand when they were born. True? Amen. Here's hockey. And they get in high school. Here's a guy in your school. You know what? I really like you guys. I think I'm going to join your hockey team. I've never played hockey in my life. And can you put me on varsity? What do you think, Blake? They're not going to make it, are they? Why? Because they have to go through the basics, and they have to go through competition, and finally they get to the place where they're willing to take on anybody. I saw that in wrestling. You know, we started our boys. How old were you, Jonah, when you started wrestling? 5. We started them in competition at 5 years old. We put them through the basics, learning how the stance goes, learning how to do a switch, learning how to do a single leg, a double leg, a pick, all these, these different moves, and hours and hours and hours of review, and then competition and tournaments. And I remember Pastor Jono when he first started out. I'm sorry, Pastor Jono. I'll just be transparent with you. He cried through a lot of his matches, and the reason he cried is he hated for anybody to be on top of him. He would cry, and then would he fight? And I don't know if you ever lost a match. I'm sure you probably did. But then he took that spirit and went into junior high, and went into high school and then went into college as a real warrior in the area of wrestling. I wouldn't want to wrestle him. I used to take on his soccer teams. I'm sorry, I'm rambling here, but in high school, he was a freshman. Andrew was a freshman. Aaron was a freshman in high school in soccer, and they're going against big seniors. I don't know if you know I did this, but I'd tap one of these seniors on the shoulder and say, "Hey, see John? Oh yeah, we see him. I'll give you $1 if you can keep him from pinning you in 1 minute." Really? I think a couple of them I said $5. I'll give you $5 if you'll try to take him down and pin him, if you can keep him from pinning you. I don't know if they ever did it. I think they may have. But they had learned from time of growing up to be warriors. It's like taking a young man or a young lady in cross country or in hockey or in basketball and training them up. But you know, the same is spiritual. Today, the early years of my ministry, I look back. You know, it was nothing for me to be out till 1 or 2 morning in the morning ministering, and sometimes the all-nighters. There's no way I would do that today. Do I hear an amen? And some of the young people said amen. There's no way. I remember I'd take on anybody spiritually, the street preaching. I remember a time standing up in restaurants, a Denny's restaurant. I stood up and I preached. I remember one day in a line to a smorgasbord, I stood up, I got to the front, and all the people back of me, I preached to them. I can remember times like that. I would say I don't quite do that now. But I've learned to be a little bit more discerning in my boldness. Amen? I can still go for the juggler. And I still have a passion to take a stand for God. But you know, there are certain men and women of God who are characterized as fathers in the Lord. I love to hang around with them. These are the ones that I pump them with questions. It's like, tell me, Dr. Blue, Karen's father. Tell me about some of your answers to prayer. You ever been through some real scary battles spiritually? You know, he opened up. He opened up to Karen and I and the Hudsons, and he talked about a man who they wrote a very famous book about, and you've read about it today. If I told you, you'd know it. He talked about this man, and he and him, this guy and my father-in-law, would do different youth conferences, youth rallies together. He told me that this man had a very beautiful wife and a seductive wife. And my father-in-law said, you know what? I could have blown it in the ministry. This woman was out to get me. And I could have blown it. I forget exactly what he said, Karen, but he said something like, leave me alone, I'm very content as where I am. Well, I like coming up to older men, these fathers in the ministry, and saying, you know, how would you handle this? Especially when I was in my 20s and 30s. I would say to them, Dr. Bob Jones. Back then, Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. Bob Gray, different ones. Different Lester Roloff, different ones, John R. Rice, asking them, if you had it to do over again, what would you do? What would you tell me? And here I'm in my 20s, early 30s. What would you do different? You know, they all said the same thing, parents. You know, they all said the same thing. You know what they said to me? Craig Scott, if we had it to do over again, we would spend more time with our family. Every one of them said that. So I took that and I began to take some. I found that there's two things these older fathers in the Lord loved at Bible college. And I'm going to have to end here. I knew they liked two things. Generally, they're too busy to talk. But I knew that if I said these two things, I could get at least a half hour with them. You know what they were? Coffee and cinnamon rolls. I would say, can I take a half hour? I've got a place just across the street, and I'll buy the coffee and cinnamon roll if I can have a half hour with you. Okay. And I've spent a half hour with these fathers in the faith, just coming up close to them and learning from them. So what? Here's some observations. John is addressing three types of Christian. Here's the idea. It doesn't matter where we fit in on this growth chart. We need what the Word of God has to say. And hear me. We can still grow. We can still learn to forgive. We can still learn to fellowship. We can still learn to be overcomers. We can still learn to be warriors in the faith. We must still learn to abide in the Word. We must still learn to have deep, abiding fellowship with God. We learn that from all three of these. One writer by the name of Clark breaks these divisions into four divisions, and he compares them to a perfect human family. Do you have any perfect human families here? He says, and he writes this, all of these answer to the component members of a perfect human family. Number one, there's a beloved infant dangled on the knees of his parents. Number two, there are little children that can speak a little, run around, answer their own names, distinguish and call on their father and mother, and now put under instruction. Number three, there are youths, those who are grown up to man's estate, are strong to labor, retain the instructions they've received, they act upon them, and are occasionally called upon to defend their family property and country against spoilers and oppressors. And then he said, number four, there are parents, the father and mother from whom the family sprang, and who are the governors and directors of the household. To these four classes in a perfect family, the apostle appears to allude. He says, and we see considered in this light with what delicacy and propriety he uses these three images. So we saw three types of Christian. And number two, we need to understand where people are coming from. Listen, we can't expect every one of our young people to be a father in the Lord. Are you with me? We can't expect our children, our babes in Christ, to be young men. Hey, I want you to teach a class. Hey, I want you to go out and be a warrior. We can train them to do that. But sometimes you can't expect that. They're just a babe in the Lord. And number three, if you're a baby Christian, if you are a shallow Christian, or you're a new believer in the Lord, you need to know, number one, there's a battle to be won. You need to take a stand. And the key is for you, watch this, all of us, to saturate ourselves in the Word of God so that the Word will abide in us. Amen? Father, thanks for your Word. Help us to grow. Raise up young people who are warriors for you. They're not spiritual wimps. Raise up older men and women of God who are warriors for you, not spiritual wimps. And I pray, God, that you'd raise up a group of people who love your Word, who want the Word of God.